Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all today. Hope you had a great 4th of July. We had a really good time. We stayed local, went to the Marin County Fair, saw the fireworks. We double-dipped and went to Sonoma the next night. That was fun, too. We went on the 3rd and the 4th. We were sitting in, like, I guess the wind was blowing a little bit in Sonoma, but we had, like, live embers falling on our blanket. Anybody else experience that in Sonoma? That was real time fireworks. That was pretty spectacular, but we were all okay. Such a fun week, and you know we're just so grateful for our nation and for how God has blessed us. And we really believe that as a nation, you know the Lord has done great things in this nation, but it's for a reason. It's not just an end to ourselves, but so we can be a blessing. So really grateful for that. Want to just request your prayers. We're going to be traveling. This week, a team of 12 of us all together are going to be going to the Dominican Republic, a shared island with Haiti, and we're going to be spending about 9 days down there. And we just got word from Marie's mom, Christina, who's from the village we're going to, that they invited a couple of other villages to this outreach. We're going to do a vacation Bible school in Espanol, which is going to be great. We're going to do a vacation Bible school. And we're going to have, they said now they're expecting 300 to 400 kids at this vacation Bible school. So we're like, oh, get more supplies, stuff the suitcases, more trips to Target, whatever. So we're just trying to, it's just a great opportunity for so many young people to hear the gospel. We're going to be doing a concert outreach as well. And we're working on a long-term relationship with the community down there that we hope many other trips can be taken by teams from our church to go help build a ministry center and a lot of different things like that. So lots of good things coming. I also wanted to say thank you so much for sowing into and partnering with Christ for India. Pastor Abraham was here last week, and we received an offering in both services. And we together were able to raise nearly $14,000 to sow into what's happening. He was saying like 400 pastors needed a bicycle, and that we were able to cover at least 100 of those out of that one offering from last week. So I know that you were generous and you gave sacrificially, and I just want to say thanks for that. And Pastor Abraham said, please tell the church, Pastor Caleb, please tell the people. Thank you. So, yeah, we were his last stop, so I know he went back to India very encouraged, and just a blessing that we were able to do that as a church. Thank you for sowing into that. So today we are picking up with a new message series, and we're calling this a Summer of Unforgettable Bible Stories. And you know, there's just some stories in the Bible that are so unique and so wild and audacious, and you know, they're just, you can't forget them. And whether we were thinking about this as a team, and some of those stories where you go back and you remember the flannel graph. Back in the old days of Sunday school, we used to have like a flannel graph with like Daniel in the lion's den or Joan and the whale, those kinds of things. And these are like the flannel graph stories of Scripture, like those just super memorable ones. But you know, in each one of them, not only do you see a struggle or a crisis, but you see God intervening and encountering people in a unique way. There's a revelation of the goodness of God and the Father's heart in each one of these stories that we want to dig into a little bit today. And this morning, we're going to kick that off with one of my favorites, which is Jacob. So, I don't know, can you imagine wrestling with the angel of the Lord? And, you know, some people say, well, this was a Christophany, which is a theological term for a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, like he showed up in angelic form. But the Bible doesn't even specifically say that it was an angel. It just says that he wrestled with a man. And if you look that up there, if you just put that on the screen, Genesis 32, that first verse, the man is capitalized there by the translators because they understand that that man was the Lord, and he wrestled with the man until the breaking of the day. And he's wrestling hand-to-hand combat with the Lord. This is not just like spiritually wrestling, mentally wrestling, emotionally wrestling. All those things are real. He is physically wrestling with God all night long. And there's so many questions I have for Jacob, starting with, what were you thinking? Followed up with, are you crazy? And are you kidding me? And, you know, on and on. But the fact is, all of us have times in our life where we actually do wrestle with God. And we wrestle with the will of God, with His Word. We wrestle to understand what He's doing in our situation. We wrestle with certain contradictions at times. We see like, okay, we know God's promise is this, but my circumstance is this, and I'm somewhere in the middle zone. I'm in the mystery zone where I know God is faithful, but I haven't seen the breakthrough yet, and we're wrestling with the Lord. And I just want to encourage all of us that will wrestle, have wrestled, or are wrestling, that the Lord has answers, and He has victory, and He has wonderful breakthroughs in those moments. And part of our task, you know, I guess wrestling can be a metaphor for seeking God with our whole heart. We have these times where we're seeking, we're pressing in. And it could be a metaphor for other struggles we have in our faith, but it's a part of the process. And the word I have for you guys today is that you're never alone in that wrestling, and that wrestling is always unto victory. I love the movie Nacho Libre, and sometimes I even drop hidden quotes in my messages that only people that have seen the movie know I'm quoting it. But he's got this one scene in it where, you know, they're luchadores in Mexico, and they're like, and they get paid if they win or lose. And Nacho's finally like, I don't want to get paid to lose. I want to win. And sometimes I think we can have a mindset that somehow we think God has purpose that we lose. God has not purpose that you lose. If you're struggling, you're wrestling, there's something that you're pressing in for, something you're going after. It's not like, hey, you win some, you lose some. God has purposed that you win. That you are destined to win. You are destined for victory. The cross of Jesus means you are destined to win. Come on, somebody, say amen. That's the promise of God. So we just need to remember that today. And as we're looking at Jacob, you know, he may not have known in that particular verse that he was wrestling with the Lord at first, but he knew by the time they got to dawn. And we're gonna backtrack a bit today. We're gonna rewind and look at the context leading up to this encounter that Jacob had with God when he was wrestling with the Lord. You see, Jacob had been wrestling with the Lord really in different ways for his whole life. Not physically, but he'd been wrestling for meaning, wrestling to discover his identity, wrestling for significance, to figure out all of these things. And really, he was born a wrestler. Even in the womb of Rebecca, in the womb, he and his twin brother were in there wrestling. Talk about a difficult pregnancy. I mean, this is a crazy situation. We'll read about it in a second. And he came out of the womb, and he had his hand on Esau's heel. Esau, his twin brother, is born first. Jacob's like, oh no, you don't know. And he's holding on to his heel, trying to, he comes out, this is in the Bible, he comes out holding on to his brother. It's like a little baby UFC move he's putting on him right there, just like trying to put him in a hold, trying to get him to submit or whatever it is. So they're wrestling. And you see this really from the beginning. And what I like to propose is that God really made Jacob a fighter. He put fight in him. He wired it into him. He was a wrestler. And when I say that God made him a fighter, I mean that God, he created him to win, but he created him for struggle and with tenacity and with this competitive edge. And there's some really good things about that. Those were strengths in Jacob's life. Sometimes our strengths get hijacked to become weaknesses, but these were strengths, things that God put in Jacob. And you know, God has made each and every one of us with a unique personality. This is the first point in your notes. A unique personality and nature, and he's added to it his calling, gifts, and purpose. We all have this whole package that God has given us, and it's awesome, and it's beautiful. And I love what Donnie Moore says about this. And Donnie is now with the Lord, if you didn't know that. He just recently suddenly passed, and he's in glory with the Lord. But Donnie always used to say, you were born an original, don't die a copy. And I love that statement. Because sometimes we feel the pressure to just be something else than who God has called us to be and what our identity in Him is. But you are the best version of you that has ever existed. And God is perfecting and transforming and bringing, like when you're fully transformed, you're going to be fully transformed into the best version of you that God has intended for you to be. You're not going to become some other person. You're going to be fully yourself. as God created you to be. And that's an encouraging thought. And as I was saying, sometimes our strengths can get hijacked and they need to be redirected. And we definitely see that with Jacob, because he was really struggling against people, struggling against his brother, struggling against, you know, just against all these people around him. And he finally has to come to this point in his life where he realizes, I'm not just dealing with man. I'm actually dealing with God. And God's dealing with me. And he realizes that. And it's a really beautiful thing when he finally sees that in his life. And, you know, for us, there's this discovery and revelation of our true identity in Christ and his love for us that we get along the way, along this journey. And, you know, Jacob, he had that experience. So we see in his story that this wrestling match he had with God was really not like, hey, is God going to win or is Jacob going to win? When you wrestle with God and you really see it through, it's always a win-win. And when you come to a point of like submission where you're ready to tap out, you're not really tapping out. You're kind of like tapping into something greater in God when you get to the end of this match. When you come to the place of surrender, you're moving into something out of that encounter that God has had in his heart for you. And so for Jacob, it meant coming to the end of going at life alone. It meant coming to the end of trying to manipulate the circumstances around him, striving to make it all work in his own ability and strength. It meant stepping into a place of rest and trust and security and fully depending on God and knowing not only that he was a son of Isaac, but a child of God. So as we're looking at Jacob's life and looking at some of these snapshots, I want to do it out of the context of this verse in Luke 12:32. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure. It's his delight to give you the kingdom. It's his delight to share with you his reign, his rule, his authority. It's his pleasure." He doesn't give it to you grudgingly. He's like, "I can't wait to share this with my kids. It's my delight." And what I want you to see in that verse is that Jesus contrasts fear with the Father's pleasure. And so much of our lives sometimes or our thinking can be rooted in fear. It could be fear of scarcity or lack or fear of failure or fear of rejection or fear of public speaking or fear of all kinds of different things. And it drives us and motivates us, the fear of being alone. And we get into this place where it permeates our thinking and how we relate to God and others. And Jesus just cut right through it. He said, "Hey, this isn't a fear thing. I want to cut through that." Perfect love, the Bible says, it drives out fear. And we're going to see Jacob go through a process where his fear-based thinking had to get removed. Now, that fear-based thinking can show up in feelings of insecurity in relationships with God, with others, but God's love drives it out. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. That word good pleasure, it means to think well of. I want everybody to say the underlying word out loud with me. Approve. To think well of, to approve, to think good, to be well pleased. The only other place this is used in the Gospels is when the Father says of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And now the Father is taking that phrase used for his Son Jesus and he's putting that over your life and saying, "I delight in you. I think good of you. I approve of you. I'm well pleased with you." This is incredible, guys. Think about this for a minute. God said this about Jesus before he did one miracle, before he did anything in his ministry, before he went to the cross, rose from the dead, before any of that. God said, "I approve of you. I delight in you." And what he was telling him is, this is based on relationship and not performance. Now, we're not going to say that performance is a bad thing. It's good to do well and make good choices and you know, obey the word of God. All that's awesome. But you know, God's delight in us is not foundationally from that. It's relational, that he delights in you and he loves you. And that's the word, this word that God uses for Jesus in this verse, Luke 12:32. Guys, he uses it for you. And this question, how do you see God seeing you, is a very important question. Because he sees you according to this verse, according to delight and good pleasure. But if you don't see him that way, if you don't see him seeing you that way, you're going to be kind of on the outside looking in, wondering, questioning. You need to know that you are accepted. And Jacob needed to come to the place where he realized that his acceptance in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at a snapshot starting off in Genesis 25:21. It says, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. That's a good thing. She went to pray about it. What's going on? Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. And so they called his name Red, Esau. And afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. Some of you guys thought I was making that up, but this is a true story. It's right there. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So we're introduced to this family and certain dynamics within this family. All of us get shaped by certain family dynamics in our lives. You guys know what I'm talking about. Some are good, some are bad, but we're all shaped by them. And we see, like, God's side of the equation was really amazing in this. We see God's intervention. He answered their prayer, and they conceived twins as an answer to that prayer. And then we see kind of like the human side of this. We see these boys, even before they're born. Now, boys always wrestle and fight and all that, but man, these boys are wrestling in utero. They're inside the womb, duking it out somehow, like these little babies in there. Rebecca's like, if this is a good pregnancy, why? What's going on with me? She prays, and God gives her that answer. And again, we have God's voice, God speaking, God giving a word about their two sons. And they didn't have ultrasound, sonograms, stethoscopes, anything like that. This is straight up a prophetic ultrasound. And God says, there's twins in there, and they're both going to become a nation. That's what's happening to you. So God gives this word. And he also gives a word. You need to see this from the very beginning. It was irrelevant in God's eyes who was going to be born first, because God already had a specific destiny over each one of them. Heaven had a desire. But Esau was born first. And that would mean he'd be lined up for all the blessings and all of the right of the firstborn and all that kind of stuff. Then we see the boys growing up in the context of certain family dynamics. Jacob and Rebekah did something parents should strive to avoid. They played favorites. Jacob said, man, my boy Esau, boy can hunt. Brings me all this big game. We eat it. It's barbecue. It's so great. I love Esau. Okay. And Rebekah loved Jacob. And, you know, kids, this is just not, this has a major impact on kids. We need to, as parents, really learn from this and avoid this. Now, these two boys couldn't be more different. Esau, he's this outdoorsman. He is a great hunter. Jacob stayed indoors. We know from a couple different occasions, he's a good cook. Esau had red hair. Jacob had dark hair. Esau was also very hairy from birth. From birth. And Jacob was smooth. God just made them each unique, and it was awesome. If they were living today, Esau would be watching the Hunting Channel. Jacob would be watching HGTV. Esau would be on Duck Dynasty. Jacob would be on MasterChef. These guys were just two different personalities. Okay? They're different, but God loved them both. Now, Isaac loved Esau for this hunting thing. And here's what that created for Jacob. On the inside cover of your notes, Jacob grew up feeling like he had nothing to offer his father to gain his approval and love. There's nothing I can bring to the table. There's nothing in me that my dad loves. That is not a good feeling for a child. And he would have grown up beginning to think, if I want dad to love me, I've got to be more like Esau. Esau is the kind of guy my dad likes. I got to be like my big brother Esau. And it's okay to have good role models and to aspire to certain qualities and stuff, but not to the extent that you loathe yourself and don't accept who you are and who God has made you. Okay? So relationships shape us. And some people, maybe yourself, you've had the experience of feeling favored or not favored, loved or not loved, or maybe an authority figure or a significant person in your life withheld love or gave love to modify, you know, to get you to perform a certain way. And performing the right way and behaving well, those are good things, but that should not ever be the basis of giving or withholding love. In our relationship with God, we don't perform and obey to be loved. We obey knowing that we're already loved. That's how it works in the kingdom. We love him because he first loved us. We obey his commands, but it's from a place of gratitude and worship. We don't obey going, I hope God will love me after this and somehow maybe accept me. That's all taken care of already. He commanded his love toward us while we were still sinners. Jesus laid down his life on the cross to bridge the gap, to restore us to God. So point number one, in God's kingdom and family, we don't perform to get love, but because we are loved. In God's kingdom and family, we don't perform to get love, but because we are loved. In other words, we can't perform to earn love. We must perform from love, out of that place of being deeply founded and secure in love. That's the way it works in God's kingdom. And if we've learned another habit along the way, if we got shaped by another kind of thinking, the Lord wants to break through that with his grace, break through that with his love today, and help us step out of that and into grace in our lives. So we're going to look at the next section, the next vignette, the next snapshot in Genesis 27. And now the boys are grown. And it's come time. Isaac is thinking, okay, I don't know how long I'm going to be here, and I need to give the blessing to the firstborn. And I'm skipping over some other significant things, so please, this whole story is good, but I'm just trying to give a few snapshots to tell the story leading up to Genesis 32. Rebecca knows that Isaac has sent Esau hunting in order to bring him venison. And she knows what hunting is like. She knows that hunting is all about time in the woods. You got to be out there. You got to stalk. It's going to take some days. It's going to take some time. So she knows Esau is going to be gone a while. So she goes and tells Jacob, this is what's going on. Isaac, your dad, just sent Esau hunting. He's going to bring back some big old elk or something. He's going to cook it. He's going to give it to your dad, and your dad's going to bless him. So here's what we're going to do. You are going to go out into the flock of goats and sheep. You're going to bring me some goats and sheep. I am going to make that into something really delicious. You're going to put on your brother's clothes and go in there and tell him that you're Esau, and he's going to bless you instead. Did you know? Sometimes people are like, I read the story in the Bible, and it really troubled me. There are stories in the Bible that should really trouble you. The Bible is not full of things. The Bible is not just telling you stories of what to do, but also has a lot of what not to do in it. And God puts it all right there for us to grab onto and learn from. It's for our example, for our learning. We're picking up in verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mom, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went and got them, brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Well, basically the Lord sent a big elk to the front of my tent. I shot it, I got it, I killed it, I cooked it. Here it is." Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Man, my question about that is, I understand like having some hair and stuff, but like how hairy was Esau? This is an animal skin. This is a goat skin. There's no skin. It's just fur. And he felt it like, yep, that's Esau. That dude didn't even need to wear like a big jacket outside. He had his own insulation. He could just, this dude is awesome, basically. Gaston. Verse 24. Then he said, listen, Isaac, his sight's gone, but he's got discernment, and it's not just the natural thing. He's feeling something here. "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob said, "I am." Now, he goes on to bless Jacob. And by the way, after this all happens, Esau finds out, and he says, "I am going to kill Jacob." Not, "I'm going to kill him." No, I'm going to actually kill him. Rebekah finds out about it, plans to send Jacob away. Before Jacob goes away, Isaac finds out about this whole plot and this whole scheme, and he says, "Hey, I've already given the blessing away. It's going to stick." And he prays over Jacob again. But I want you to see that Jacob, he flees, and it's kind of under this whole cloud of everything that happened. Okay? And I want to show you something here. This is a picture of this, what we're talking about, this performance mentality of trying to earn love. And if we could step into this story, which we can't, but if we could, if we wanted, it's like you want to get there. Do you want to grab Jacob and say, "Jacob, don't do it. Don't dress up like Esau to try to get your father's blessing. Don't do it. Stop." Like, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When we get into this performance mode, the mindset is, if I can just somehow look like someone else, be something else, then I'll be loved, then I'll be accepted. And it carries over into the spiritual. If I can just look like someone else, then God will love me, then God will bless me. And we have this thing where we try to come before our Heavenly Father, and we're like dressing up like Esau to get our Father's blessing, saying, "Look, Lord, I'm doing all the things that I think I'm supposed to be doing." And the Father is looking just for your heart and for my heart. And you need to be reminded this morning, we all need to be reminded of this all the time, God made you. He loves you. He likes you. Like, I know God loves him. Does he like me? He likes you. Even while you're still growing and still working on you, still being transformed. Ephesians 1 verse 6 puts it like this. We are accepted. Everyone say that word, accepted. Say it with a little more confidence now. We are accepted in the beloved. Accepted. That word means to grace and do with special honor, to make accepted, to be highly favored. Accepted in the beloved. And I just love that just like in Romans, he calls them saints in the first couple of verses before he goes on to deal with all these other things. In Ephesians, he says, you're accepted. And he's going to talk about their communication, how they got to put off the old and put on the new, how they've got to work on their relationships. He's going to talk about a bunch of stuff they need to work on in the book of Ephesians. But it all starts out off of this foundation that they are accepted. And Jacob didn't realize that. And when we have a performance mentality, we're fighting and working and striving. Love me, accept me, like me. And if we're living that way instead of knowing that that has already happened with the Father, we're going to be missing out on living in the blessing and in the power of the kingdom that's already within us. So we need to stop thinking, if I was just someone else, God would bless me. Because that mindset creates distance between you and God. And that's the last thing on his heart. Stop pretending to be Esau to get your father's blessing, Jacob. He knows who you are. He loves who you are. When you get stuck in this mindset, you start to believe your value is only based on whether you did a good job or not. You're only as good as your last at bat. You're only as good as your last success or as bad as your last failure. That those things define you instead of the relationship defining you. And it affects our worldview and the way we treat others and the way we treat ourselves. And everything starts to become external and appearance and sight and surface and shallow. And in the meantime, we have this aching heart and an empty soul, and we're longing for intimacy and connection. And basically, this performance mentality we're talking about right now is something the Pharisees were experts in. They would have, let's just appear godly, and then other people will think you're godly, and you'll think you're godly. Maybe God will think you're godly. And they had this whole thing, and Jesus called them hypocrites. And that word's almost like an insult right now, but it has a real meaning. The original meaning of that, he's saying, you guys are like Hollywood actors. You're professionals. You're putting on a great performance, but it's just a performance. It's not who you are. You're acting. Jacob, nice performance. You were in costume. You tweaked your voice. You did all the stuff. You put on hairy arms. It was just a performance. God is looking for us to come. He doesn't look on the outer appearance. He looks on the heart. He's looking for something so much deeper than the surface with us, church. You need to know, as a child of God, he's looking for something so much deeper than just surface. He's looking for the deep, deep, the heart stuff. He's looking to transform us from the inside out, to change the culture of our hearts. And when that happens, everything external begins to be transformed as well. So I want to take you now to point two. In Jacob's life, this mentality, this performance mentality, produced a culture, an environment around him. So his internal world, the culture in his inner life, became reproduced in the world around him. And it's interesting to see this, and it's important to note it. We see that this mindset didn't just affect Jacob, but it was perpetuated in those around him. So we'll jump to Genesis 29 now and continue this story. It says that Jacob loved Rachel, and he worked for 7 years so he could marry her. After those 7 years, the time for the wedding came. Verse 20, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. How romantic is that? Everyone together say, aw. Man, what a story. 7 years. Then Jacob said to his future father-in-law, give me my wife. My days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And he went in to her. And it's dark, and there's veils, and it's the Middle East, and there's all kinds of decor and all the stuff. And he doesn't know that it's her. Verse 25, it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Huh. And he said to Laban, What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, her 7 years, and we'll give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me yet still 7 years. So that was the 7 years for Leah. Little bait and switch going on there. Now we're going to have seven more for Rachel. And basically, Jacob just met his match, all right? So what we're seeing here is just as Jacob pretended to be his brother to get his father's love, Leah pretends to be Rachel to get Jacob's love. This pattern in his life is now, it's being reproduced in the world around him. He's perpetuating in others the negative pattern in his own life. And it teaches us that we create around us what we are on the inside. Our internal world leaks out and begins to shape the world around us. And here's the other thing. We also attract what we are on the inside. We attract it. And that can be a good thing because the Bible says the kingdom of God is within you. When we're living as a new creation, wow, we're attracting heaven into the environment. And that's a powerful thing if we're living in that place. So, yeah, you know the whole sowing and reaping thing? Exactly. Jacob experienced it firsthand. Point number three. We're going to go to this next snapshot of Jacob's life here. And what we're going to see in this snapshot is something very powerful. It's an encounter with God. But what we see in it is this. Wrestling with God was really about Jacob surrendering and becoming vulnerable. Costume is off. The acting is gone. The goat skins are gone. My emotional veneer is stripped down. This is who I am, 100%. It's hard to get to this place. You know, this word vulnerability, I just said it, and some of you guys are like, oh, why did you have to bring up that? And I think all of us have that relationship to vulnerability, honestly. We know how good it is for us and that we need it. And we need a safe place in our lives to be vulnerable. But so many of us just don't want to visit that space or that place. But man, is it healthy and freeing and liberating when we do? And there's so much that God just unleashes in our lives when we take that step into vulnerability. So fast forward to Genesis 32 now. Now we are 20 years since Jacob has fled from home after getting his father's blessing. And what's going on in this portion of scripture is Jacob's gathered up all of his 11 kids and all of his family and Leah and Rachel and the whole gang. No comment on that, all that complication, but that is a complicated scenario. And he's going to move back towards Canaan, back towards Bethel, back towards the homeland. And when he starts to make this move, he hears a couple of things. Here's the main thing that he hears is that Esau is coming to meet him. The last time he saw Esau, Esau wasn't just red because he was red. He was red because of rage, and he wanted to put his brother to death. So he's thinking, oh God, what are we going to do? And we come to this interesting statement, interesting phrase in verse 1 and 2. It says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And I love how, if you're just reading through the scripture like your Bible plan, and it's you're on your commute and you're listening through like your reading plan, or you're just reading the Bible, it's so easy to just like, oh, yeah, the angels of God met him, and he said this. And you kind of go back and go, wait, what? And Jacob saw them and he said, this is God's army. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which is like, it means double camp. He was saying, God's army is camped here. My whole squad is camped here. This is a double camp. It's a heaven and earth camp. And I don't know what else to call it except that, because we're camping out. There's all these angels, and there's all of us. This is a crazy verse. But what I'm trying to highlight there in all sincerity, is that even though he was camped among the angels, he was still scared to death of his brother. He still wasn't depending on God in that moment. He still wasn't trusting all the way. He hadn't got that. He gets word Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. And this corrals Jacob into a, he's seeking God. He's, Rebekah's not there to calm Esau down and you know, all of that. And we see what happens that night in verse 24. So basically this is preceded by Jacob sending all of these gifts, his camels and donkeys and sheep and goats and food, and just wave after wave, hours, even days in front of him. So each time Esau has a different group, they're going to be like, this is a gift from your brother Jacob, to try to pacify him a bit. He puts all that out ahead. He's got the family back somewhat close to him, but then he by himself goes across the brook Jabbok, which means emptying, and he's in this place of just being empty. He's all emptied out, and he's at the end of himself, if you will. And that's when it seems like one of these guys from the other camp, one of the folks from the angels' army, it says Jacob was left alone there, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Read, dislocated. And he said, this is the Lord, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That tells you something right there. Jacob knew he was wrestling at this point with the Lord and wanted God's blessing. Wasn't some random guy's like, I want your blessing. Now, he knew who this was, and we'll see more in just a second why we know that. But this is so important, and I feel like God just smiled here in this moment, because he was waiting for Jacob to ask him that question. And the Lord says to Jacob, what is your name? And the last time I think Jacob heard that question was from his dad. Who are you, my son? Are you sure you're Esau? Are you sure you're really Esau? And Jacob here has the opportunity to step into vulnerability and say, this is who I am. This is where I am. This is me. Or to do something else. And he does the right thing and he says, my name is Jacob. Ding, 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 ding. You win. Jacob did the right thing in that moment. And the Lord in that moment, as soon as he steps into vulnerability and authenticity, God now releases prophetic destiny. It's always been there on Jacob from before he was born. But now God unleashes prophetic destiny over Jacob, and grace floods into his spirit. Favor floods into his soul. And God says, you will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed. That word Israel, the modern state of Israel is where we get the name, but it means to overcome. You are going to overcome. You are an overcomer. And he releases this prophetic word over his life. And it all started in that place of honesty and vulnerability. It all started when he finally said, okay, God, I surrender. You know, God wrestles with us to a place of victory so we can shake off the attitude and influence and mindsets of the old nature so that we can overcome. This word for wrestle is only used once in the whole Bible, and it's used for God wrestling with man and man wrestling with God. It's a unique kind of wrestling that's a win-win. God wins, and when he wins, you win. You receive victory. You overcome. There's a breakthrough in your life. There's a revelation of him. There's an impartation. There's an encounter that leads to a breakthrough that changes you forever. And we see that happening here. And for the first time, Jacob begins to fully realize that he's not really dealing with man, and he never has been. He's dealing with God. And he realizes that the blessing he has always longed for and needed was the blessing of God. Not just the blessing of his dad. He wanted that and needed that. But what he really longed for was God's touch, for God's blessing, for God's acceptance, for God's favor in his life. And as the Lord says, let me go, Jacob says, Can't do that. Not going to do that. And they go on and on into this encounter where he finally says who he really is. So we step out of performance and into grace when we choose to be vulnerable. When we choose to be vulnerable with God and open our hearts to God and surrender to God. And God renames him in that place, out of that wrestling match. And there's something kind of incredible about this, because in chapter 33, he does see Esau again. And Esau comes through all these waves of gifts. And then Jacob sees him coming and he bows down like seven times. He's going through all of these different things. You know what happens when Esau finally gets there? He doesn't draw a sword. It says he falls on his brother's neck and kissed him and wept and wept and wept. They reconciled. Jacob was finally okay with, and good, not just okay with, but accepting of who he was in God. And it led to him being able to connect with his brother and his brother with him. Now, I know that we can get into all the types of Jacob and Esau, and there's a lot of types in Scripture. I'm just trying to talk about this one moment in Genesis 33 where they connected as brothers. We started off this journey with him grabbing onto Esau's heel, and we end this journey this morning with him hugging Esau and then being connected. And it's like when you're secure in who you are, you're free to love others well. Even if they're a difficult person in your life, you're free to love them well and honestly and authentically. There's a new thing that's happening with Jacob. We see it there with his connection with Esau. Wow. And maybe God sort of showed Esau some stuff too about the camp and that it was all angels and he better not mess with Jacob. I don't know. We don't know how God was working on Esau's end. We just know that he showed up and he was in double camp and there's all these angels and all these people and he's like, sounds like a good time to kiss and make up. I think it sounds like a good time to reconcile here. Okay. Well, we don't know the whole story. Let me end with this as the worship team comes. And again, we're doing snapshots here. We've seen this encounter. And what I want to show you is that this encounter that Jacob had with God, it really altered something about him. It changed his mindset and his thinking. And just as he was perpetuating the wrong kind of culture before, now he begins, there's a new environment and a new tone and a new atmosphere he begins to set around him after he becomes Israel. And there's this verse in Genesis 35:18, where they're going back into the land and Rachel is now going to give birth to Jacob, now Israel's 12th son. Okay? They had 12 kids. By the way, just a little Bible history. These become the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. Okay? So the last of the 12 is going to be born. It's one of Rachel's sons. But unfortunately, in childbirth, she dies. Childbirth was very difficult back in those days. We all understand that. We're so grateful for modern medicine and the gift and the blessing of that and all that wisdom. Childbirth's still hard today, man. But like, there was no one there that could do a C-section for her. They didn't have that technology. And she lost her life giving birth. And in her dying breath, she looked at this boy and she named him Benoni. That means son of my sorrow. And now there's this midwife holding all that is left of Rachel, this crying newborn. And Jacob comes around and sees the situation and he's seeing the love of his, talk about mixed emotions, the joy of childbirth, the grief of his love being gone. And he asks the midwife, what's his name? And the midwife says, well, Rachel said, Benoni. So Jacob just waits, and he just waits on the Lord in that moment, and he remembers what a name can do to a child, and he's in this new space, in this new place with God. God's given him a new name. It's changed his thinking. It's changed the way he's living. He wrestled with God, wrestled him through to a place of victory. He didn't give up. We talked about he didn't tap out. He tapped into something of the nature of God. And it's like, wow, something's happening that's amazing in his life. And out of that place, a new declaration comes out of Jacob. He's basically going to name him. And as he names him, he says his father named him Benjamin. That means son of my strength or son of my right hand. And this is an amazing statement because he's saying, I'm not going to put a name on this child that is going to remind him that his mother died when he was born so he can carry the guilt and the shame of that his whole life and try to repay it, try to make it up to me, try to perform to get my love, to make it up to me. I'm not going to put any of that on him. I am going to name him Benjamin. You're not my sorrow. You're my strength. You're not my defeat. You're my victory. You're not sorrow to me. You're joy to me. I love you. I'm going to give you a name of acceptance and blessing. He was basically saying this. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's done nothing but cry. But in this moment, I'm stating something over him. He is my son. He's my boy. He's my beloved son. In him, I'm well pleased. And he speaks this over Benjamin. And it's incredible what God does in his life. Jacob is now speaking out of a new identity. The last point, after his God encounter, Jacob stepped out of the cycle that he grew up in and into a new culture. He has a new internal culture, and it's shaping the world around him and the people around him. And the awesome thing about this is because of the cross, because of the Spirit of God inside of us, we can do the same in our lives. We can step into that new culture. There's some really crazy stories after this about the Benjamites, but you know what? The Bible says they were all left-handed. Think about it. Jacob says he's the son of my right hand. So if Benjamin's standing right here, it's his left side. His father's right side, Benjamin's left side. And it's like his strong side, Benjamin's strong side, was his left side. These guys became like Navy SEALs. They were like special military wing in Israel because they were left-handed. And it was like, you know, in the World Cup, like somebody has that good left foot. It's like this. People aren't expecting it, all right? And it was just, they were like these amazing warrior tribe. But here's the thing I'm trying to get at. They were a warrior tribe because they were so secure in love. They're so bold in love. That's what the Father has for you and me. That's the lesson of Jacob wrestling with God, wrestling him through to a win. Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. We're talking about unforgettable Bible stories, and I don't want us just to think about this because, wow, that's unforgettable. He wrestled with God. The part I don't want you to forget is there's nothing you can do to earn his love, but you live from that place of love. The part I don't want you to forget is that you are accepted in the beloved, that he looks at you and says, this is my beloved daughter, my beloved son, who brings me great joy and delight right now. That's the foundation. Join me in prayer this morning, if you would. I know there's places that we hear this, and maybe you hear today like, okay, there's a cycle I grew up in that I know God, he's touching something in me today, and I want to step out of that. Just yield that to him this morning. Maybe there's a place you've become aware of a performance kind of mentality this morning. And the Lord just wants to encounter that in your life as you just say, okay, Lord, here I am. This is, you know me. You know, being vulnerable with God is kind of confessing, like, God, you know me. You know who I am. And I bring my true self to you today. I surrender myself to you today, and I love you today. And you do what Jacob did. I am Jacob. Here I am. And I just want to declare over you today that this morning and in this season, there's just a fresh encounter that God has for you of helping you to step out of old cycles and into new freedom in him. There's new freedom he has for you today. So just put your hands out in front of you to receive this morning. Father, I pray over each person today that we would receive new freedom in this place. New freedom. Lord, that we would live from love in a greater way. We would grow in that. Where we've been living from fear or something else, today I pray, Lord, just deliverance and freedom and just for a shifting and changing of that to live from love. We thank you for it, Father.